Thank you, Lord, for your word and for what it's going to teach us this morning. And Father, I know I stand up here very often on Sunday morning and just ask that you speak to us because this is your word. And Father, I know that your word does not go out and come back void. And so I just pray, dear Lord, as we look at this scripture this morning, that it would not go out and come back void. But dear Lord, that it would settle on our hearts and in our minds, dear Lord, and it would strengthen us as Christians. But not only that, dear Lord, that it would provide maybe a better indication for us as to how we fit into the body of Christ. And so, Lord, I just give it to you and ask your Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. I pray for your Holy Spirit, dear Lord, to bless me, to fill me, dear Lord, as I bring this message. And as always, Lord, we want you to get the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, you know, if you've been with us the last few months, you know we've been going through Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. And just by way of reminder, we know that the church at Corinth was a relatively young church at this point. And so they were going through a lot of growing pains. They needed a lot of direction. They needed a lot of teaching. And as I mentioned, if you've been with us and as we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, you know some of the issues that the church was dealing with. And they were dealing with a lot of issues. And so as we came to chapter 12 a couple weeks ago, Paul started in on another issue that was concerning the church there in Corinth. And that was the issue of spiritual gifts and what are spiritual gifts and how are they to be properly used within the body. And so Paul's been tackling this pretty sensitive issue. And although we weren't there at the church of Corinth, we don't know exactly what was going on there concerning spiritual gifts. From the context of this chapter and then as we get into chapter 13 and 14, we get the impression anyway that there were those in the church at Corinth that were kind of exalting themselves because they had some kind of spiritual gift that they thought was pretty impressive, and therefore they were kind of looking down maybe on other members of the church. And so it was this whole issue of self-glorification in spiritual gifts. Maybe they had, you know, the more flamboyant speaking gifts, and there were others that just kind of had the service gifts. And so those with the speaking gifts were kind of looking down on those with the service gifts. And so Paul is really trying to set the church straight on all of this and to kind of show the folly of trying to exalt oneself above somebody else just because of their spiritual gifts. And so he does that in this text and in the text that I just read to us. And you can see that he does this by using the metaphor of the human body and connecting it to the church. And Paul often does this in his teachings in the New Testament. He loves to use kind of the human body as a metaphor for the body of Christ. And just to give you an example, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes to the Ephesians that God raised Jesus from the dead. And then he sat Jesus at his right hand in the heavenly places. And it says in verses 22 and 23 that he, meaning God, put all things under his, meaning Jesus' feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So there in chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul's pretty specific that God has placed Jesus as the head over the church, which is his body. There in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the last verse that I read to you, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." And so you can see then that we here as members of Crossroads Church, we're members individually, but collectively we make up the body of Christ. And so just as the human body has many different parts, you know, the hands and the elbows and the knees and the feet, the eyes, the ears, all of that, you know, they're separate members, but collectively they're part of the body. And so collectively, all of us, although we're individual members, are collectively the body of Christ. And so you're going to have to understand that metaphor. You're going to have that mental picture in your mind if you're going to fully understand this text that Paul gives to us here in chapter 12. So he begins in verse 12 by saying, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." And so Paul begins this text by reminding us, indeed, that the human body, the body of Christ, is one unit. Just like the human body, the body of Christ is one unit, but made up of many members. You and you and you and you and you and you and me. We are many members, but we make up one body of Christ. He says there in verse 14, "For in fact the body," now speaking about the church, "for in fact the church is one member, is not one member, but many." In addition to all of this, Paul says at the moment of our salvation, we were baptized into one body. In other words, into Christ's body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And he says, by one Spirit, or by the same Spirit. Now, I don't want to detour too much here, but I think we may need to stop here just for a minute and to make an important distinction. Because my New King James Bible says that we were all baptized into this one body of Christ by one Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit. But I think that really can be misleading, because the word "by" can also be translated "with" or "in." And so were we baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, or with or in the Holy Spirit? Well, we get some clarification about this from John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry." Who is that? Jesus. Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, or in. That's okay. With or in the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus himself further clarifies this issue just prior to his ascension when he told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, "John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's looking forward to the day of Pentecost, and he's basically saying, "I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit on that day." And so the baptism that Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is not the Holy Spirit's baptism. It's actually Christ's baptism with or in the Holy Spirit, given to us the very moment we are born again, whereby immediately we are placed into Christ's spiritual body. Ephesians 1:13 says that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So the confirmation or the evidence that Christ has baptized each one of us into his body, the evidence of that, the evidence that the Holy Spirit has sealed us, is the fact that Jesus gives us the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. And in the life of every new believer. We're not exactly told how this baptism happens, and it's probably beyond our comprehension, but it doesn't make it any less true, right? The Bible says it, I believe it. The moment I was saved, I was baptized by Christ into his body with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. And so this becomes rather important for us, because we have all been baptized into the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit. And that means then that we are all one in Christ. Paul says there, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free. And we could add, whether male or female, young or old, rich or poor. You put out the demographic there, whatever it might be. If we're a believer, we've been baptized into Christ's body with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we are all one in Jesus. And therefore, that takes away any boasting anybody might have, Paul is saying. I can't boast because I'm a male. I can't boast because I'm an American. You can't boast because you're rich. You know, whatever the case may be, we're all one. And there's no boasting. I was reminded of this truth just a few days ago when Cynthia and I were attending the pastor and wife's encouragement retreat that we went to at the Omni Mount Washington Hotel. On the last night of the retreat, just before dinner, it's always been the custom of the retreat to invite pastors to come up who lead different kinds of ethnic congregations throughout New England. They're asked to come up and to pray over the meal and to pray over our gathering in their ethnic tongue. And so this year at the retreat, there were 8 different pastors who came up and prayed over us in their ethnic tongue. There was a Korean pastor, there was a Brazilian pastor, there was a Spanish pastor, and there was even a Welsh pastor there. Among the 8, those were 4 that I remember. But all 8 of them prayed in their native tongue. I had no clue what any of them prayed. You know, every once in a while you'd hear Jesus or something like that, you know. But I had no idea because I can't speak those languages. But they're all pastors within New England, amazingly enough. And so, you know, it just reminded me as I was sitting there listening to them that we are all one in Christ. And just because I'm an American pastor, I cannot boast in that any more than the Korean pastor can boast in, you know, being Korean. We are all one in Christ. The Brazilian pastor there, his name is Roberto de Souza, and he and his wife, Livy, were part of they break us up into little small groups and encouragement groups and prayer groups during the retreat. And they were part of one of our small groups, like the very first time Cynthia and I went there. And so we've seen them over the years come, and we've talked to them about their church. Roberto and Livy are really neat people. They pastor a Brazilian church in Saugus, Massachusetts, just north of Boston. And they've been there a few years now, but it's really neat to get to know them and just to get a better understanding of exactly what the body of Christ is all about. You know, we get all wrapped up in our little church here, and that's important, you know, but it's so much bigger, isn't it? So much more diverse, so much more different, and yet we're all one. And so, you know, as I was thinking about this week, I was just trying to capture in my own heart, you know, do we truly understand? Do we really truly understand that each one of us have been chosen by God to be part of His body? And what a special body that is, and what a wonderful privilege it is, you know? We're part of the greatest association, club, group, family, whatever you want to call it, in all of the universe. Because we've been chosen to be part of the Creator's family. And so as we think about that, and I would encourage you this week to kind of think about that a little bit and maybe ponder it, you know, what it means for you to be part of that body. And then, you know, are you an active part of that body? Are you a grateful member of that body? Or are you just kind of, you know, washing along? We are a part of the greatest family in all of creation. And so there's no room for exalting ourselves over anybody else. Nor is there room for exalting our spiritual gifts over the spiritual gifts of someone else. Just as the ground was level at the cross, the ground is level in the body of Christ. Paul goes on to say in verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, am I not of the body? It is therefore not of the body. I think in these two verses, Paul's addressing those in the church who may not feel part of the body because they think of themselves maybe of lesser value than others. Because maybe they're comparing themselves to others or they're comparing their spiritual gifts to the gifts of others. You see, isn't that the illustration? In this illustration, isn't that what Paul's saying? You know, the foot is comparing himself to the hand. And the foot's feeling like he's not part of the body because he's comparing himself to the hand. And as a foot, he feels of lesser value. His contribution is not as great as the hand. And it's the same with the ear. You know, not being the eye and comparing himself to the eye and thinking, you know, I'm not as valuable as the eye. Have you ever had those thoughts in the body of Christ that your contribution, that because you're whatever, you know, you're of lesser value to the body of Christ than, say, somebody else? Or because your spiritual gift might be a service gift and it's not one of the speaking gifts and so you feel of lesser value, you're comparing yourself, please stop comparing yourself. We're all one in the body of Christ. And Paul's saying you're just as an important part of the body as anybody else. Maybe you don't feel part of the body because you have the gift of service and you're helping out in the nursery while your friend has the gift of knowledge and is leading the women's Bible study. Stop comparing yourself. Or maybe you're an older man who has the gift of mercy and you feel less valuable because the young guy's the dynamic Bible teacher. We need to stop those kind of thoughts running through our minds because comparisons will always be destructive. And you know why they're always destructive? Because when we compare ourselves, it's just our nature to always come up short. I've felt that over and over again as a pastor, and I look around at other pastors. It's like, stop comparing ourselves. Jesus says, stop comparing yourselves. It's not healthy. It's not healthy. Those who are feet should not think of themselves as of less value than those who are the hands. And the ears should not think of themselves of any less value than those who are the eyes. Because look what Paul says in verse 17. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Now that sounds like a ridiculous statement, right? You know, if the whole body was just the hand. I don't know how I could do that, but the whole body is just the hand. You know? Well, where would the foot be? Where would the knee be? Where would the ear be? You see? So we need to stop comparing because we don't want the church to be just a hand. Church would be pretty boring if it was just a hand. But I think that's what Paul wants us to see, how ridiculous it is for us to start comparing ourselves in the body of Christ Because if it was all just one person or just one spiritual set of spiritual gifts, then it wouldn't be the church. The church needs everybody. Just imagine if the church was just based on people being a single businesswoman between the age of 20 and 30, just as an example. The whole church was that. Or if the whole church had been given the same spiritual gifts. Paul says, where would the other people be? Where would the other spiritual gifts be? And so, to use Paul's language, if there were only those with the gift of knowledge, where would be the gift of service? If everyone had the gift of pastor-teacher, where would be the gift of giving? And so in the church, Paul's saying, God has given some to be feet, some to be eyes, some to be elbows. Why? To get the different aspects of ministry accomplished. The hand can't do everything. The foot can't do everything. The knee can't do everything. But putting them all together, the body becomes something that can function and walk and move and hear and listen and see. All of those things. Therefore, the foot must do the work of the foot without thinking any lesser of themselves. I love the way Pastor Warren Wiersbe speaks to this point. He said, quote, "The body needs different functions if it is to live. I suppose I could learn to walk on my hands, but I prefer to use my feet. The ear cannot see, the eye cannot hear, yet each organ has an important ministry. And have you ever tried to smell through your ears?" End quote. So stop comparing. You and your gifts are critically important to the life and health of our church. You and your gifts are critically important to getting the different aspects of ministry done. Now, there is a downside to Wiersbe's thoughts when you think about it. Because you see, if you're the foot and you decide to amputate your foot and not participate in the function of the body, then what you've effectively done is you've disabled the body. Now, as Wiersbe says, I guess we could learn to walk on our hands. We could improvise. We could get out crutches and we could hobble along. But as Wiersbe says, we would prefer to use our feet. We would prefer that you, as the foot, do the function that God created you to do. And so if you're not doing that, then you've left the rest of the body in some way disabled. And we have to improvise. We have to try something else. Those are kind of hard words to hear, maybe. But Paul says, how ridiculous is it for the whole body to be just one member? Notice what he says in verses 18 through 20. "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Where and how you fit into the body of believers is not ultimately your choice. And it's not ultimately by happenstance. You're here and you're part of this body because God placed you there as he pleased. Why? Because, again, we need many members. And we need many members with different spiritual gifts. We need many members with different functions so that the body is healthy, that the body is able to do what God wants it to do. And so he's placed you here for a purpose. He's placed you here for a purpose. So that you might help the body be healthy and alive and doing what God wants to do. And so diversity in the body is not accidental. It's planned by God. Whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're old or young, whether you're rich or poor, whether you have one gift or another gift, whatever the case may be, God knows, and He's placed you in the body. He has placed you in the body as He pleased. And so the ear should never try to be the ear. The eye should never try to be the ear. We should never desire to be something other than what God has created us to be in the body. Over the years, I've been urged to do things as a pastor that the Holy Spirit has not gifted me to do. These people never seem to grasp this concept that God has given me my own unique set of spiritual gifts. He hasn't given me all of them. But in this body, through you as the members, He has given us all of the spiritual gifts. He has given you spiritual gifts to complement or to fill in the gap of the spiritual gifts that He hasn't given to me. And so, if you come up to me and say, you know, Pastor, you really should be doing that, and I'm not gifted to do that, then that just hurts the body. Are you using your spiritual gifts that God's given to you so that you're complementing everybody else in the body? The fact that God has placed you in this church as He pleased ought to settle forever the issue of insignificance and inferiority. No one who calls Crossroads their church can say there is no place for them here, because God's placed you here. Most certainly there is a place for you here. And then Paul goes on to write in verse 21, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. And there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another." You see, as we've mentioned, it seemed to be those in the Corinthian church whom Paul calls in these verses the presentable parts, who seemed to kind of possess this attitude that they were better than others, because again, maybe they were more, they had offices or functions within the church that were more public, more attractive, more out there, compared to the unpresentable parts that Paul talks about, those that we might think are weaker or less honorable. And when Paul says unpresentable parts, I'm thinking of those who quietly go about and do their work that we don't see. You know, behind the scenes, those kind of people that use their gifts of service, and they do it effectively. You see, it's very tempting for those with the attractive, presentable gifts, those who are more public, maybe those with the speaking gifts, to kind of forget about those who are the unpresentable parts. And Paul's saying here, you can't say that. You can't say that you have no need of them. The foot can't say, or the hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. Because they are necessary. You see, it is the service and the gifts of those who are who are unpresentable that make the work of those who are presentable more effective. If I'm up here preaching Sunday morning and I have to worry about what's going on upstairs, then it makes me less effective. But when I don't have to worry about that, then I think it makes me more effective. And so that's what Paul's trying to say here. See, he says, those that we think may be weaker are more necessary. It says that in verse 23. And so we are to bestow on them greater honor and greater modesty. And the word modesty there just means greater respect. We are to give greater honor and greater respect to those who are the unpresentable parts of the body. Those that make this place function that you don't see. And Paul says we need to give them greater honor and greater respect so that there's no divisions happening in the church. You see, we need to lift them up so that they feel like they're part of the body, that they are indeed one. We are indeed one. And so I would ask you, when was the last time you honored your kid's Sunday school teacher? When was the last time you gave respect to those that count the giving, keep the records, run the computers and the soundboards, greet you coming in, plans the nursery schedule, fix the locks or takes out the garbage? When was the last time? You see, we are to lift them up, because if we don't lift them up, they're going to begin to feel like they're separated from the church, from the rest of the body. And so Paul says in verse 26, so if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You see, when we truly care for one another in the body, when we really see each other as one in Christ, then we're going to weep with those who weep. Our hearts are going to be broken with those whose hearts are broken. And on the flip side of that, we're going to rejoice with those who have good things happen to them. We're not going to be jealous or envious. We're going to rejoice with them. Why? Because when good things are happening to them, if we're one in Christ, then those good things are happening to us. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. At the Pastors and Wives Retreat, as I mentioned earlier, one of the speakers, he was a pastor, and he shared a time in his ministry when things got really rough for him. So rough, he said, one Sunday morning he woke up and he just didn't want to go to church. And so he called his dad, and they talked for a while, and to make a long story short, he went to church. But as he was sharing that story, and I'm sitting there listening to him, and I'm reflecting on my own rough times in my ministry and being a pastor, so rough sometimes, so depressing that I just wanted to hide from the world. But as I was sitting there and I reflected as he was talking, I realized that even in those rough times, there was never a time when I woke up on a Sunday morning and didn't want to come to church. And I sat there and I was thinking, why is that? You know, why didn't I get to the point where he unfortunately had gotten to? And the only thing that I could come to, the only conclusion that I came to, was because it is here on Sunday mornings, in spite of our dysfunction sometimes. It's here where I feel the closest to the body of Christ. Amen. It is here where I feel the same spirit with all of you, a small s and large s. It's here where, even in rough times, I find solace during the week and peace. It's here even when I'm suffering. You know, you're suffering with me. And that's what the church should be. A place where we care for one another. It's here where we are all one. And I think that's Paul's point. So what have we learned this morning? First, we're all equal in the body of Christ, regardless of age, race, gender, or social status. Secondly, as members of the body of Christ, uniquely gifted by the Holy Spirit, there are no insignificant members. The foot is just as important as the hand, the elbow as the ear. Thirdly, God has providentially placed you in this body for a purpose, to be an active member of this body through the use of your unique giftedness. Fourth, there is no place for self-exaltation or arrogance when it comes to the body of Christ. We need the unpresentable members as much as we need the presentable members. And finally, we must be careful to honor and lift up those who we may think are less honorable, so that there's unity in the body. One final reminder. The scripture is never given to us for informational purposes only. I was having coffee with a pastor this week, and we were talking about life in the church, and as we usually do as pastors. But he was sharing with me some season that his church is going through, and he was getting discouraged because he felt like the people were listening to him, but for informational purposes only. Scripture is never given to us for that purpose. It's always to be applied.
Have I not said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, saith the Lord.
Amen, Kay.
My yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Yes. But the reality is this. The successful future of Crossroads Church does not depend on the next pastor. He's going to come, and he's going to have his own blend of spiritual gifts, which means he's going to have his own strengths, and he's going to have his own weaknesses. The future success of Crossroads Church depends more on you than it's going to depend on him. And don't get me wrong, it's important who this next pastor is. He's going to come, but I know he's going to be committed to use his spiritual gifts for the profit of all of you. The question is, are you going to be committed to use your spiritual gifts for his profit, as well as for the profit of everybody else? Are you going to use your spiritual gifts to supply the church with those gifts that he hasn't been given? To use those gifts in the areas of ministry that he cannot possibly fill? Maybe we should use this transitional time not just to focus on who the new pastor is going to be, but maybe more importantly, and don't get me wrong, maybe we should use this transitional time to focus on who you're going to be. Or are you just going to use this time to gather more information and ignore the application? In you, and in you, and in you, and in you. The Holy Spirit has given this church everything it needs right now to succeed. Therefore, you matter. How are you going to respond? And may God get the glory. So I'd ask yourself this week, as you leave this place, just remind yourself or think about what an amazing privilege and responsibility it is to be a member of the body of Christ. Jesus gave you everything. He gave you his everything, his life even, so that you might be a member of his glorious body. Are you embracing the privilege but evading the responsibility? And for those listening this morning who are not a member of Christ's body, you're in great jeopardy. For only those who are members of Christ's spiritual body will inherit his kingdom to come. Non-members are cursed and destined for an eternity engulfed in everlasting flames. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. How do you become a member of Jesus' body? Recognize you're a lost sinner needing forgiveness and deliverance from your sin. And then trust in Jesus as the Savior of the world who offers you forgiveness and deliverance from your sin by his death on the cross and surrendering your life to him. If you'll do that, immediately he will baptize you into his body with the Holy Spirit, and you will join the family of the redeemed. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So if there's anybody here this morning or anybody listening to us online this morning, if the Holy Spirit's been speaking to your heart this morning and you would like to join the body of Christ this morning, then all you have to do is repeat this prayer after me. Why don't we all bow our heads? If you'd like to join the body of Christ this morning and become part of his eternal body, then just pray this prayer. Dear God, I come to you now. I know I am a sinner. Nothing I am or do makes me deserving of heaven. I believe Jesus Christ died for me on a cross and rose again. Right now, I place my trust in Jesus Christ as my only way to heaven. Thank you for the gift of eternal life I have just received. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Father, thank you for our time this morning, and thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much that you would take us out of our sin and baptize us into your body with the Holy Spirit. And Father, help us to recognize as a member of your body, to remember the great privilege it is, but to understand that that privilege also comes with great responsibility. So if you have designated us, dear Lord, to be a member of your body, then help us to be that member, to use the gifts that you've given to us and the abilities and talents that you've given to us to make our church here as alive and as healthy as possible. And may you get the glory for it. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen.